Thank you, Thomas. Good morning, everyone. As Thomas says, my name's Joe, and excited to be preaching through the Gospel of John. We're in week two of that series this week. It's good to worship, wasn't it? That was a really good time. Hopefully it encouraged you. Do take a moment to enjoy the backdrop and these fancy things. I'm aware that probably for the first minute or so of me talking, you're just studying them and not listening to what I'm saying. So do take a moment. They do look good, don't they? Most of us now, I think 17th, is that right? 17th of January? Most of us have gladly bid farewell to 2020 by now. A memorable year for a host of reasons. One reason, well, probably not one of the main ones, but one reason it's memorable, I think, is I don't know that I've ever watched so many films as I watched in 2020. Obviously, part of that was down to lockdown and having a bit more time at home. And part of it, I suppose, a combination of that and the continued rise of Netflix and Amazon Prime and Disney Plus joined the party with some aplomb. One of our favourites in the Leach household, one of our favourite films to watch is The Lego Movie. And it's an excellent film if you've not seen it. The plot is quite it's a good one. The main character Emmett basically is a pretty normal, average construction worker, but he finds the piece of resistance, and that makes him the special who has been prophesied, who has been foretold by the prophecy. He is the special to come and save Lego kind. And from the evil president business. And initially, he's pretty sure it's not him. Like, you got it wrong, I'm not the special. But he just kind of goes along with it to keep people happy. It's actually quite a familiar plot that we see in a lot of films. It's kind of similar to Neo in The Matrix, who was the one and the one to come and liberate humanity. Harry Potter, to some extent as well, the prophesied deliverer from he who must not be named. The reason I'm telling you this is not just, you know, to wax lyrical about my favourite films, but I'd say Lego Movie's up there, but I wouldn't necessarily put the others. To set the tone, to give a little bit of a picture of what the context was as we come into where we're at in John this morning, it's a kind of similar narrative. So the people of God are in a similar situation in that they are under oppression, they need saving, and there's been this foretold figure, this Messiah in first century Israel, and that is what they're waiting for. They're under the oppression of the Romans, just the kind of the latest empire in a list to oppress them, and they're waiting for this promised rescuer, Messiah, to come, who's been promised in their Bible, what we call the Old Testament. And actually, there's lots of kind of expectations floating around, various messianic expectations. And it's that's the context we come into. And John the Baptist is introduced, is in our story this morning. And he's a guy who's got a bit of a following. He's got a bit of a crowd. He's started to have some influence. And so some people are wondering, I wonder if this is the guy. I wonder if he is the special, the Messiah. We're going to be picking it up in John 1:19, and we'll read down to 34. That's the context where we're at. John 1:19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied, "In the words of Isaiah the prophet, I'm the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He's the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. So I've got three questions for us this morning as we try and think through this passage, try and grasp it and apply it into our own situations. I heard them actually from a preacher called J.T. English, and I just think they're really helpful in us understanding this passage and thinking about what it means for us. So these three questions are, who are you not? Then, who are you? And then, who is Jesus? Now, just like in the first few verses of John, the prologue that David was preaching into last week, we actually, in our story, we meet John first. This is John the Baptist, so not John, the guy who wrote the gospel, which is confusing, there's too many Johns floating around. But John the Baptist knew the answer to these three questions. He knew these things. He knew who he wasn't, he knew who he was, and most importantly, he knew who Jesus was. And it is vital for human flourishing that we know the answer to these three things. And the question of who am I, so who are you, who am I, is probably the dominant question of our generation. Identity is central to pretty much any conversation that is going on in the world. Everyone wants to know who they are, and people are looking in all kinds of places to try and get some answers. And the truth is, as we're going to look at this morning, we only really get answers to that, who we are, when we stop focusing on that and focus on who Jesus is. So, firstly, who are you not? The Jewish leaders, they sent priests and Levites to find out who John was. So they noticed that this guy is getting a bit of a following. He's getting a crowd following him. He's a bit of an influencer. So they want to know who this guy is. And firstly, John, in verse 20, is just so emphatic. He wants to be utterly clear. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the promised rescuer. I am not the Messiah. I think for John, I assume it would have been pretty tempting to take the accolade. If people are kind of willing to give it to him, then why not to take it? But he wants to be absolutely clear that's not him. And so then they ask about Elijah. They say, are you Elijah? Which can seem like a strange thing to say, because no, he's John. Why would you ask that? But again, there's a handful of expectations going around. One of the things is that they were expecting Elijah, who was kind of the representative prophet of the Old Testament, to come back again and to tell people about the coming Messiah. And both John and Elijah, they're both a bit weird, actually. Like they kind of their own man, they eat locusts and they're strange. So people think, well, maybe he's Elijah. But again, John is very clear he's not. And actually, it's kind of interesting because we see in the other Gospels that Jesus says that John was Elijah. He says, so for example, in Matthew 17, Jesus says, talking about John, he says, Elijah has already come and they did not recognize him. So John, just admirably, is not interested in any titles. He attributes less significance to his own ministry than Jesus does. And they say, okay, are you the prophet? Another figure, maybe the same as the Messiah, but maybe not. Some various ideas going around. They say, is that you? And John, again, is just clear, no. He knows who he is not. And for us, it is so easy for us to have expectations on ourselves that God has not put there. We do it to ourselves. We put expectations on ourselves. We get a kind of Messiah complex in a couple of ways. Firstly, we get a Messiah complex towards ourselves. And we say things like, I need to improve. I just need to be more productive. I need to achieve more. I need to make myself happier. I need to be more disciplined. I need to sin less. I need to use lockdown to learn Spanish and read 3 books a week and all the rest of it. I need to sort myself out. No one else is going to do it, so I need to do it. We put that on ourselves, but God never puts that pressure or that expectation on us. We are not our own savior. We're not savior even to ourselves. The truth is, he gives us joy as we dwell and lean on him. He makes us fruitful. We don't make ourselves productive. He makes us fruitful. And we also get a Messiah complex towards others. And we don't just say, I need to sort myself out. We say, oh, I really need to look out for others more. I need to be more thoughtful. I need to be a better dad or a better mom or a better friend, a better life group leader. And I relate to that feeling. I, especially, you know, again, we look back on this year, I want to fix people. I see people, I know, man, it must be so hard for this person, and I want to make it better. But I can't. I am not the rescuer. And there's a difference between John the Baptist and Emmett or Neo or whoever you want to choose. The difference is that they didn't think they were the promised one, the special. But actually, they were wrong, these guys in the films. So we can think, well, how can John know? Maybe he's just mistaken. How can he know he's not the Messiah? Now, the difference is that he knows who the real Messiah is. He knows who he is not because he knows who Jesus is. He can look at Jesus and say, no, that is the real promised one. The more we know who Jesus is, the more we know who we are not. And as God's people, we need to know who we are not. We are the saved. We are not the savior. We are the rescued, not the rescuer, the redeemed, not the redeemer. If you don't know who you are not, if you don't know who you are not, then you will spend, you will steal glory from Jesus. You will take glory that should belong to Jesus, and it won't do anyone any good. So who are you? Again, the questions don't get much bigger than that. Who are you? John knows who he is. When he finally gives an answer to the question. So verse 22, they say, finally they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? They are good questions to ask yourself. Who are you? What do you say about yourself? They are good questions. We can be tempted. We want to look inside ourselves to find out who we are. The message of this world is keep searching inside. You want to know who you are, then just search within inside yourself and then kind of just choose what you want. Decide whatever you want because you are whatever you want to be, says the world. I am who I say I am. The message, the kind of dominant message was, we are what we do. So we are our job or we are our role within a thing. And then it's kind of evolved in the culture to we are what we feel. If you feel a certain way, then that is what you are. And then it quickly kind of evolved from there to we are what we want. You just be what you want. You don't even need to feel that. We are what we want to be. And all of these ideas are still prominent in the world and they can seep into our thinking as believers. And you think, I am what I do, or I am how I feel, I am the things I want to be. And we can overreact against these and kind of give the impression that they're just unimportant and things that we don't need to worry about, which is not true. It does matter what you do. It matters how you feel. It matters what you want, what your desires are. God cares about these things, and we do need to know that. But as identities, they are utterly futile. They do not define who we are. They might work for a little bit, but in the end, they will leave us discontent. They do say things about us, but they are not who we are. Partly, that's because they're just temporary, these things. Particularly with what we do, I think lots of us will have found that. this year. They've been exposed to the temporary nature of finding identity in things that we do. So I, as a pastor, this year, there's been limitations on how I can pastor people. I can do it in ways, but not really. I can't see people, so obviously I can't pastor people as well. Something's been taken away from my role, and it's been good for me in the sense of making sure my identity doesn't go with it. And many of us may have felt that as we've had to adapt in our jobs or things that we do. Maybe as grandparents, you have felt that, or as a friend in your role, you've had to change and you realize, oh, maybe my identity was a bit caught up there. What we do has changed, and so we've had to confront the fact that our identity is not found there. Similarly, we're not defined by things like our race or our gender or sexual orientation. So I am white, male, able-bodied, heterosexual, etc. But that is not who I am. You are not defined by your sexual orientation, defined by your gender or your race or how able-bodied you are or what class you are. John knows who he is. In verse 23, he finally gives the answer and he quotes Isaiah and says, he is the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. He defines who he is based on who Jesus is and his relation to Jesus. John is someone who tells people to get ready. He says, get out of the way. This is who I am. Someone who tells you to get out of the way, make way for Jesus. He's like a walking, talking sign, just pointing directly at Jesus. So you look at him and your eyes are averted to Jesus. That's what he says about himself. Make way. Make space in your life because the true King is here. The Word made flesh, we were hearing about last week, is here. So, who are you? Because really, I've kind of still only covered who we're not. And we'll come back to it after we see who Jesus is. Because John only knows who he is because he knows who Jesus is. And the same is true for us. So who is Jesus then? John knows. Says the next day he's doing his thing. He's telling people to repent and be baptized. And he's baptizing people in water. And he sees Jesus coming. And he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He said, this is the one who is greater than me. Okay, I've just been told to pause so that we can, am I out of sync? As my mouth moves, my words are synchronized with them nicely. So we've been looking, who are you not? Who are you? We get to who is Jesus, and John says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He says, he is the one who is greater than me and surpasses me, who came after me but was before me, and that's why he's greater. The one on whom the Spirit rests and remains, that is him. The one who will baptize not just with water but with the Holy Spirit. The one. This is God's chosen one. And remember, God's people are waiting for this chosen one, this Emmet figure. They're waiting for this Messiah to come and liberate them from the oppression that they are under foreign powers. And John is clear, here he is. This is the sent one, God's chosen one. And he says he hasn't just come to liberate you, Israel, but he's come to liberate and bring freedom to the whole world. And not just freedom from political or governmental oppression, but freedom from our own sin, the real and ultimate enemy. The Messiah, the rescuer, has come. Word made flesh, the Word has been born in order to die for the world. For you and me. It's again, John 3:16, later in the gospel, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. So whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It can easily feel like the question of who am I is the most important question. And it's not unimportant, it's not irrelevant, but it is nowhere near as important of the question who as the question who is Jesus. And the best way for us to learn who we are is to focus on who Jesus is. The more we look at him and know who he is, the more we know who we are. And we know it in two ways. The more we look at Jesus, the more we know two things. Firstly, we understand how full of sin we are. If we try and understand who we are by looking at ourselves, looking within ourselves, or comparing ourselves to other people, it's not going to help us. We can think, relatively, I'm all right. I know I'm not perfect, but when I look around, relatively, I'm okay. I think I'm pretty good. I don't know that I do need help. I don't know that I do need saving, or I need someone to come and take my sin away. I'm not that bad. It's a little bit like when I play football with my kids inside, which I'm doing a reasonable amount of at the moment in lockdown. I tell you, when I play with them, it's so good for my ego. I feel like I'm pretty much the greatest footballer ever. When I just do a little roll back, drop the shoulder, and the kids go flying, and I just look so good. To be honest, even when I play on my own, I'm just doing kick-ups, sometimes it can be pretty good for my ego. And then I watch like some Premier League players, and not even necessarily the best players. So players who I might watch in a match and be like, oh, I'm as good as that guy. I could play at that level. I'm that good. But then I watch those players like in the warm-up, just mucking around with a football, and they're doing things that with the ball that I could like only dream of. I think maybe I'm not that good. Maybe I'm not that good at all. And it's a poor analogy, really, but the point is, to know who we are, we need to look at Jesus and see how spotless he is. Not look at ourselves or other people. Look at Jesus, the one who's tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. The more we look at him and his pure spotlessness, the more we realize we are full of sin, and we realize the extent of our sin, and we realize the need to have someone come and take it away. Now, John knows that he is someone who is full of sin. This guy's got a big following, as I say, and Jesus later on has some pretty impressive things to say about John. He could have made a name for himself, but he's not interested, and the reason is because he knows who Jesus is. He says he's not even worthy to untie Jesus' sandals. That's in a culture where the student was expected to do everything for their teacher that a slave would do for their master, apart from wash their feet, because that was just despicable and only for the slaves. And John's saying, I'm not even worthy to get near his feet, let alone start washing them. So we realize as we look at Jesus how full of sin we are, and we also realize how full of grace he is. Jesus is so amazing that we realize how full of sin we are, but that doesn't cause us to run away and to look at someone else to help us feel better about ourselves, but we are drawn towards him because we don't just see our own sin, but we also see his grace. Just as Kim was sharing as we were worshiping earlier, his grace is sufficient. He is full of grace. John knows he's not worthy to untie Jesus' shoes, but he also knows that Jesus, in his sinlessness, came to die for a sinful world. Jesus is the spotless, unblemished Lamb of God who takes away the world's sin. He's full of grace. And the more we realize the extent of our own sin, the more we also realize the extent of his grace towards us, and vice versa as well. So we need to focus on him. And that's where we find out who we are. That's where we learn our own identity. who we are in relation to Jesus. That is who we really are. So get back to the question, who are you then? Who are you? It's true of all of us, every human who has ever walked the planet, that we are loved and precious in God's sight. Every single one of us. He would have died to save us, even if it just meant dying for you. But it's also true that not all people have accepted the price that he has paid. Not all people have put their trust in him as the Lamb of God. And without putting our trust in him, we are loved and we're precious, but our identity is that we are a sinner. Without Jesus, that is who we are. Not just what we are, that's who we are. We're not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we are sinners. We're far from God, in rebellion against him. We're in need of saving. Just like Israel needed saving, but the real thing they needed saving from, just like us, is themselves and ourselves and our sin. But for those who have put their trust in Jesus and have believed that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and believed in his name, we, those of us who have done that, we have life in his name. Our identity is radically changed by his grace because he died the death that our sin deserved. Our identity, when we put our trust in him, becomes tied to who Jesus is. He has become our substitute, our sacrificial lamb. We sang it earlier. What was the Father's plan of amazing grace? Pierce hands for a sinful race. And we exchange through his life and death guilty stains for his righteousness. We give him guilty stains and get his righteousness. That becomes who we are. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who had no sin, Jesus. He made him to be sin for us, to take on that identity so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Our identity is tied to who Jesus is. In Jesus, I am righteous. I am God's child. I am precious and loved like everyone, and I am chosen and I am accepted. I am adopted as his son. I am a Christian, a Christian in him, filled with the Holy Spirit, holy and acceptable before him by his grace. That is who I am. That is who a Christian is. And all of these things about my identity as a Christian don't make me focus more on myself, but they put my attention right back on Jesus, because it's all true because of him. All of us, just like John, we find out who we're not and we find out who we are by looking at Jesus and seeing he is the Lamb of God. And maybe you have never believed in him before. You've never put your trust in him before. In a couple of moments, I want to give you an opportunity to do that for the first time, to become a believer, to become a Christian. And just as I finish, I want to look again at what John says when he first sees Jesus. The NIV, as we're reading from this morning, says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Other translations say kind of a word of grandeur, and I can see why the NIV don't use it, because we don't use that word, behold, really, in our language. But we do lose something by saying, because it could, we say look to all kinds of mundane and uninteresting things. Oh, look at that, it's kind of interesting. And there's a bit more urgency to what John is saying. When I go for a walk with our family, again, something we're doing a lot of at the moment, and we see something relatively like a robin, we'll go, look, it's come and look at this, come and check this out. It's a bit more urgency and excitement about what we're saying. That is kind of what John is getting at. I'd put it in all caps or something. That's my title for this morning. Look, come and check it out. Come and behold this. Avert your gaze. Fix your eyes on this. Look, it is Jesus. It is the Messiah, the rescuer, the promised Savior, our hope. Look at him. And my encouragement, my really kind of only take-home application for you this morning and throughout this week is to look with urgency. Look at Jesus. Come and fix your eyes on him. Look there. That's where your attention wants to be. So do it now. Look at Jesus. Do it tomorrow. Do it throughout this week as you go through it. Look at Jesus. And like I said, maybe you've never done that before in any meaningful way. Maybe you've never really looked at Jesus and believed in him. And I want to give you a chance to become a Christian by looking at him, believing in him, and believing that he has taken away your sin and committing to look at him for the rest of your life, for all your days, to change who you are and to find lasting hope and identity in him. Maybe you just haven't looked in a while. You know, you've just been drifting. You want to kind of look again in a meaningful way. Again, I want to give you that opportunity. So I'm going to pray. That's what's going to happen. And just pray along with me and look at Jesus and give your life to him. And then after that, we're all going to sing again. And together, we're going to look at Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and worship him, give him the glory he's due. So I'm going to pray. If you want to become a Christian this morning, then pray with me. Or maybe you know, you're already a Christian, pray with me and give your eyes and attention, your hearts to Jesus as I pray. Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you that your grace is sufficient for us, because your power is made perfect in weakness. We don't need to do it ourselves. You've done it for us. Jesus, and I say this morning that I want to look at you. I believe that when you died for me and you took away my sin. And I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And I say, Jesus, I want to spend my whole life looking at you. I realize the more I look at you and realize who you are, the more I realize who I am. I realize that peace and hope and love and joy is found in you and by looking at you. So I give my life to you, Jesus.